First, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. The general passage for our current Fruit of the Spirit series. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And secondly, from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. The specific passage for this week, the church in Antioch. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your word and for the truth that it can speak into our lives. We pray for Dan as he brings the message you have given him, that he may be filled with the Spirit as he delivers it, and that we who listen may receive it and apply it to our lives in our various circumstances as we seek to follow you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Great. Thank you, Mike. And good morning, everybody. We're continuing our series in the fruits of the Spirit. And last week, Dave McConnell reminded us and helped us to think about being nice to each other. Well, no, it wasn't nice. It was kind. And this week, we're looking at goodness. Now, we use the word kindness and goodness a little bit interchangeably. So what's the difference? Well, I looked up the Greek word, and actually, it turns out that the word goodness isn't found anywhere else in Greek texts at the time. So it's a word that has literally been invented by the early church, and the word is agathosune. And to understand it, we can go to a verse about bonus fruits of the Spirit. There are 9 in Galatians, but actually there are a few more, and we're going to see these in Ephesians 5. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So that's a capital L, light. Some translations just say fruit of the Spirit. So goodness is closely linked to righteousness and truth. Agathosune is goodness. It's describing someone who has deep down virtue, upright in heart and life, moral excellence. Somebody who loves the truth and is righteous. They do the right thing. Now, do you think you'd like a person like that, who was always right? You'd imagine that maybe they would sort of look down on people, look down on you, and they'd be a bit holier than thou, always judging people, and probably they'd be a little bit too good to be true. But the word goodness is more than just morally upright. It also means morally sweet. And I'm not making that up because my surname is sweet. It literally means morally sweet. So that's the definition. It's very much linked to the word kindness. So this is somebody who is a person of conviction. They always strive to do the right thing, but they do it in a kind way. They show gentleness to those around them. It is someone who is full of light. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't our world need good people for us to look to? We need good, righteous, kind leaders. I mean, I think many of us would say that the Queen has been a good leader for our country, but she often seems to be in the minority. As different bits of information has come out about Boris Johnson and Partygate and the rules that were put in place and then broken, if I'm honest, I've been a little bit in despair. Or celebrities, many of us, you know, looked up to Will Smith as a good person, someone fun and kind, and in a moment of anger, he assaults someone for all the world to see. Most of the world seems to have been watching the news about Johnny Depp and Amber Heard in court over these last months. It's been so sad to see them accusing the other of terrible abuse, blaming the other for the broken relationship. We are in desperate need of good people to look to in our world. Wouldn't you love to have leaders who are good? Wouldn't you love to be surrounded by good people? Do you want to be good? Do you want to be a person of good character who does good things to those around you? Well, let's look at how God grows goodness in our lives. So a bit of context first. As he sets the scene for the story of the church in Antioch, Luke, who wrote Acts, reminds us of the death of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen at the hands of Saul and others had caused the church to scatter. And with good reason, many of the followers of Jesus didn't feel safe in Jerusalem anymore. And so many of them become refugees seeking places to make new homes in other cities of the Roman Empire. And some of those early believers come to the city of Antioch. Now, Antioch is an ancient and beautiful city. It's one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. Historians estimate that it was at least 250,000 people living there, but it could have been as many as 400,000. So it's bigger than Brighton and Hove. It was the capital of the local area, a center of economics and art and culture, and the seeds of the gospel take root. We're told that Jews from Cyprus had become believers, and many of them had heard the gospel. I mean, perhaps they'd heard it on the day of Pentecost as Peter preached and the Holy Spirit was poured out. But as they continue to travel, they arrive in Antioch and they begin sharing the good news to the Jews, but also to the Greeks living there. Verse 20 says, "The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord." Now, up until this point in the book of Acts, the gospel has been preached to Jews and Samaritans. But in Acts 10, just the page before, Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius both have visions from God. God directs them to meet each other. And as they speak, Peter realizes it is God who has been working in the life of Cornelius. And so he starts to tell him about Jesus. And in verse 44 of chapter 10, we read, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have.'" Today is Pentecost Sunday as we remember the Holy Spirit being poured out. And these verses show that that wasn't a one-off. The Holy Spirit continues to work today as well. And so Peter goes back to the church in Jerusalem and he tells them that their view of Jesus had been far too small. God has plans for the entire world to hear the good news of salvation. And so when the church in Jerusalem hears the people, becoming believers in Antioch, they want to send someone. They probably want to check that there's no false teaching in this early church, but they also want to send someone to show that the Jewish believers are fully behind these Gentile believers. And we're like, well, obviously, yeah. But this was a unity that had never been seen before. These new believers didn't know anything about Jewish history or culture. They didn't follow Jewish customs. They weren't circumcised. And as they integrated with the Jewish believers, there was so much space for anger, fear, and failure. So who does the church send on this important mission? They send a good man, Barnabas. So firstly, we're going to look at goodness that is not our own. So what can we learn about goodness from the life of Barnabas? What made him a good person? Well, this isn't actually his first appearance in the book of Acts. His first appearance is actually in Acts chapter 4, verse 34. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them, that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put them at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is what I would call a Ron Seal type of person. Now, I'm sure many of you will know the name Ron Seal because they have a quite effective marketing campaign which says, you know, Ron Seal does exactly what it says on the tin, which is what you want, isn't it? You know, it's called this, and that is exactly what it is. Well, Barnabas is exactly that type of person. He was amongst the early believers in the church who perhaps again heard the gospel on the first day of Pentecost. And he follows Christ, and he gives. He was so clearly a kind and generous man. And he was so clearly an encouragement to the apostles in those first days of the church that they changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas. And it wasn't because they were like, well, we've had a lot of Josephs in the Bible so far, so let's go with something new. It's because Barnabas means son of encouragement. And that is who he was. But he wasn't only kind in helping people with physical needs. He was also willing to show goodness and trust to those who needed it. In Acts 9, we read how Saul, after his conversion in Damascus, tries to join the disciples, but it wasn't that easy. In Acts 9, verse 26, it says, when he, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So when the believers in Jerusalem hear that Saul wants to join them because he's a believer, their response is, doesn't sound likely. We're going to give him a pass. They probably thought that he was going to try and infiltrate their ranks and throw more of them in prison. So they say, no way, you can't join us. But Barnabas comes along and he wants to stand up for the truth. He wants to stand up for those left out because of their past. He trusts Saul when no one else would, and he vouches for Saul before the other believers. He shows him so much goodness. And then in our passage today, Barnabas arrives in Antioch. And in verse 23, it says, when he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He's so excited by what God is doing that he tells them to keep going, keep walking close to Jesus. And at the end of verse 24, it says, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. People see their good works and glorify God. God uses Barnabas to bring more people into the kingdom and to teach these new believers. And I read all this and I'm like, man, I want to be like Barnabas. He's such a good man. He helps the poor and needy. He stands up for the outcast. He encourages everyone and teaches people. And so with all that in mind, with this impressive CV of goodness, we read in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Maybe that's not what we were expecting. His goodness doesn't seem to be tied to anything we know about him. It's because he is full of the Holy Spirit and he is full of faith. So how do these things make Barnabas a good man? Well, the Bible's definition of goodness is quite different to ours. This is what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one is good. Surely that can't be right. I've met people who do good things. We've heard of all that Barnabas has done. Also, Paul, this is not going to be a popular message to share. You must have got it wrong. I remember chatting to a member of our church recently who's been attending Holland Road for many, many years. And she told me a story of a Sunday many years ago when they brought an older lady to a Sunday service. And at that service, the pastor at the time was preaching on sin, on how every one of us is a sinner, how we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we've gone our own way, and that has led to the effects of sin causing damage to our world and in our own lives. And after the service, this member was driving this older lady back to her home in Hove, and she asked the lady how she had found the service. And this lady replied, the pastor talked a lot about sin today, how we're all sinners, but he must be confused. He can't be talking about me. I'm from Hove. He must be talking about those people from Brighton. Now, as somebody who currently is living in Brighton, but in the process of buying a flat in Hove, I can tell you that I am a sinner. And unfortunately, for those of you living in Hove, I will be bringing my sin with me wherever I live. You know, I would be bringing the problem of my sin if I lived in the darkest corner of the world or Buckingham Palace. And it's quite a comical story, but actually it's really serious. It's so easy to see the faults in others and make the standard of good wherever I'm at. But God's standard is apparently perfection. And that is so far from any of us. And of course, there are so many people who do good, but everything we do is tainted by the sin inside of us. Isaiah says that even our good deeds are like filthy rags, and like the wind, our sin sweeps us away. So however much good we do, it's not going to move us closer to God. You could do no good in your life, or devote your whole life to goodness, but you could be in the deepest coal mine or on the highest mountain, and you'd still be thousands of miles from the sun. And this is a real problem. If I'm not good, can God really love me? How can he enjoy spending time with me? Am I even accepted by him? And even if we've known God for many years, we can often question whether he would open his arms for someone like me. How can I ever be good? I was praying with Graham Dawson in the prayer team a few weeks ago after one of our services, and we were talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And he said something that was really helpful. He said, really, there is only one fruit of the Spirit. So, Tim, we could have covered this in 1 week. But he said, there's only one fruit of the Spirit. That's Jesus. It's 9 different aspects of what Jesus was like. And Jesus was so good. He was the most morally upright and righteous person ever. You know, the Pharisees, they tried to trick him all the time. They tried to make him slip up, to make a mistake, but he didn't. He always did what was right. But he didn't look down on anyone. He came down for everyone. He was so kind in his goodness. He was the literal embodiment of agathosune. But it wasn't only that he showed goodness, it was much more than that. When we put our trust, our faith in Jesus, just as Barnabas did, Jesus is in us and we are in him. And this is what happens. Philippians says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness or goodness of my own that comes from the law, good deeds, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. When our reading says that Barnabas was a good man, it's saying that he has Jesus living in his heart and that he's being given his goodness by faith, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And because he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, he starts to look like Jesus. He shows goodness, but he has been given everything. A little later today, there's going to be a pageant through London. We're going to see the Queen, if she's well enough, ride in the royal carriage. And it is an amazing carriage, isn't it? It's so impressive. But just imagine that as she's riding on this carriage later today, as the crowds are cheering, she goes, as the Queen goes past, that she asks the carriage to be stopped. And she gets out of the carriage, and she goes to the worst dressed person in the crowd. The person you might not go near. They don't smell good, they don't look good. But the Queen invites them into the carriage and says, everything I have is now yours. That would be crazy. But that is what we have in Jesus through his death on the cross. All the good that he has ever done is ours. In the eyes of God, we are good through and through. Many of us will know these truths. We know God is good, but we wonder if he will always show goodness to us. Will he run out of patience with me? Because I would. This weekend we're celebrating the Queen's Jubilee, and it reminds us of the year of Jubilee in the Bible. Every 50 years, there was a year of rest and celebration called the Year of Jubilee. And in that year, those who had had to sell themselves into slavery because of unimaginable debt were set free. Land was returned to its rightful owners. Goodness was shown to everyone. Now, we do not celebrate the Year of Jubilee. And that's partly because since Jesus died and rose again, it is always the Year of Jubilee. In Jesus, there is freedom for the captives. In Jesus, we always have an inheritance. In Jesus, all debts have been paid. In Jesus, there is always good shown to us. So secondly, then, we see a goodness that goes beyond itself. Barnabas and the believers were washed clean. They're debt free. They've been given Jesus' goodness. And as they grow, they become a church full of good people. And we see that goodness that doesn't just stay in their hearts, but it's shared with others. Verse 27 says, during this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up through the Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. There's no guilt or coercion to do good things. It's a natural response to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, as followers of Jesus, for us to be fulfilled and whole, we need to be taking opportunities to do good to those around us. Imagine you're a really quick runner. You've timed yourself in the garden and you're as fast as Usain Bolt. So Team GB invest heavily in you. They spend thousands on you and you train in the gym or on the track every day. But the Olympics come round and you say, do you know what? I'm not bothered. I'm not worried. I'm not going to go to the Olympics. You'd still be the fastest person in the world, but you'd be unfulfilled. You wouldn't be doing what you were born for, what you loved. And it's a silly example, but when we're saved, we're made clean, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. But if we left at that, we wouldn't be doing what we're made for. Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When we're born again, we are born to do good works. That's what we're built for as Jesus' followers. God has prepared good works for us to do, and we have to choose to step into them. And that could bring us great fulfillment and wholeness, but also it can bring incredible blessings to those around us. Recently, a lady from a nearby town came in person to a service here, and she told us that she had been really struggling in lockdown, as many of us have been and did. But she said that watching the services on the live stream and joining with things online had been so important to her. She didn't know where she would have been in her spiritual life if she hadn't been able to watch online. So thank you to the AV team, to the tech team, for showing kindness and goodness and blessing others. Another example of goodness being poured out was the practicals team. They were recently contacted by a lady who had had a stroke recently, and so she was unable to clean the mold that had been building up on her ceiling. She was facing the possibility of being evicted from her rental property. The practicals team, along with a charity, Just Light, that we support, went in and just cleared the mold off. This lady was blown away by that strangers would take time to help her. But it's not just limited to the church. We have the opportunity to be beacons of light and hope. You know, the great resignation in our workplaces is still going on as millions of people quit their jobs. Some people, that will be true of here. And whatever the reasons for that, we know that our workplaces need to be places of kindness and goodness. And that is what we've been made for. So I just want to encourage you, be inviting the Holy Spirit in to show where we can be beacons of goodness. But we have to be prepared for the reality of showing goodness to people. Because we can all show goodness when things are easy, but true goodness is costly. We see that in the church in Antioch. History tells us there was a famine across the Roman Empire, and it hits Jerusalem particularly hard. But Antioch was in the Roman Empire. You know, and Agabus gives this prophecy of a famine. And the natural reaction of the Christians in Antioch could have been, thanks for the heads up. We're going to get ahead of it. We're going to get there before the toilet roll runs out and the queues get too long. That could have been the natural reaction. But instead they give They give what they can. It could have been lots, it could have been small, but they gave what they were able. It was costly goodness. And maybe they went a little bit hungry, but they were able to give beyond themselves because they too were Ronsil people. On the inside, they were what people saw on the outside. The believers in Antioch looked so much like the person they followed that they were given his name. At the end of verse 26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians, followers of Christ. Now, it's a name that actually the followers of Jesus didn't really give themselves. It's only used a few times in the New Testament, and actually it looks like it was a term of ridicule used by people outside the church. People were looking at the followers of Jesus and they were saying, I can tell from the way that you live your life that you are a crazy Christian, one who follows Christ, who died and you believe is alive. You show goodness even when it's tough. You show love to your enemies, joy in the face of difficulties. What a wonderful name to be ridiculed by. Peter says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. In 2010, as the Queen was speaking to a number of Christian leaders, she said this, at the heart of our faith stands not a preoccupation with our own welfare and comfort, but the concepts of service and of sacrifice, as shown in the life and teachings of the one who made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant. The Queen there is talking about her king, the servant king, the one who fulfills all our longings for that good leader. Jesus showed us such goodness at the cross, where he took our sin and gave us his goodness in return. And as we gaze upon that sacrifice, we can let him change us and mold us so we can show goodness to others. I'm going to invite the band up to lead us in worship. And then in a few moments, we're going to do just that. We're going to gaze on the goodness of Jesus as we take communion together. I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you that you are good all the time, and all the time God is good, and yet you have poured out that goodness on us. Lord God, we thank you that goodness will last forever. We thank you so much that you have brought us into your family, that you are in us, and now we too can show goodness to those around us. Lord, we know that our world needs so much goodness. And Lord, we pray that as we look to you, as we come to your altar, into your presence, that you would fill us again with the fruit of your Spirit, the fruit of goodness, that we'd be able to show that to all of those around us. Amen.